in those services. So we're glad he got to go. And he said everybody was asking about me, and I told him to tell him that he wouldn't let me come. So we're going to take a little pause on the Colossians verse by verse study, because that is way above my pay grade. Chip was really good at that, but I had had something. What I try to do is just have a little something ready in case he wants me to fill in every now and then. So the Lord had ministered something to me a while back, and so I've been studying it, and so hopefully it'll bless you as much as it's blessed me whenever I've been studying it. Before we get started, let's first of all wish Will and Doris a very happy anniversary. Today's the day, I believe. Is it how many years? 20 years. So happy anniversary. And y'all passed me and Chip up somehow. I don't know how you did that. But I think we've got prayer Friday at 6:30. And then not this Sunday, but the next is when Brother Randy will be here and we'll have our church meal then. So let's get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, for your loving kindness, for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you're here with us when two or more are gathered in your name. You're here in the midst of us. And Lord, we come in your name. We come to learn more. We come to participate with the things that you have in the realm of the Spirit, Lord, for us. We thank you, Father, that you'll bless each person that's here tonight, the people that are listening online. Father, we thank you that all will be blessed, that you will bless us. And thank you, Father, that we have ears to hear what you've got to say to us. And I thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so probably what I'm going to talk about is things that some of it is probably a reminder for us, right? But I think sometimes it's good to be reminded of things, and the word is always fresh and new. But I wanted to talk about how God looks at things in terms of limits that he puts on things. And really, I wanted to start with how God is really limitless. You know, sometimes we put limits on God, but God is limitless. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And I think Chip talked about this one sometime on Sunday as well. But I've got a few versions of it. In the Amplified, it said, "Now to him by in conscious consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams." So that's the Amplified. And then I've got a few other versions. Also, the Message Bible says, "God can do anything, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us." The Passion Translation says, "Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all that. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you." And so that those different translations of that gives us a little bit more light. But it's, you know, God is so much bigger than any of us can imagine. And he wants to be able to bless us in a limitless way. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, if you want to turn there, most of you all could probably quote this one, because it's one that we all use a lot when we're using our faith for things that we need. It says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And of course, we know his riches in glory are also just unlimited. And so that's how he meets our needs, with his unlimited power and his unlimited riches. And then the other thing I was meditating on how God operates, you know, obviously Jesus is a great example of God. And he even said that what we see him do when he was on the earth is what the Father does. And if you'll turn to John chapter 21, verse 25, it talks about kind of the approach that Jesus had when he was here on the earth. It was as they were wrapping up the book of John, it says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So if you think about how big Jesus is and how much he did when he was on earth. And then in Psalms 23, verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So God, again, he's not like pouring, you know, like when I do the communion juice, I'm trying to make sure I don't put too much in there. And I try to do it about half, but God's like, he pushed the button on that grape juice and just let it keep going, right? He just let it run over. And that's the way, you know, he doesn't think in a limited way. You know, our minds are finite, and just even kind of imagining what limitless means is hard for our finite minds. But I did have some examples of in the Bible where God isn't limited by us. I thought we could talk about that. And then the first one is when Jesus first met his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. And that's really where we all want to get, is where when we ask for something or we need something, we're not limiting God in any way, right? We're God's able to do the things he wants to do in our lives, and that's where he wants us to be. And so Jesus, let's see, maybe it's not Matthew. Maybe it's Luke. Let me look. Yeah, it's Luke chapter 5. Typo on my part. So if you look in there, Jesus needed to borrow a boat. And he needed a place to be able to preach from. And so he needed to, you know, borrow some equipment from the Simon Peter. And when he finished speaking in verse 4, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, he'd been fishing literally all night, so he's probably exhausted. He said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. And he could have just stopped right there. He could have said, we've already fished all night. We're tired. We're going home. And probably that would have been the end of his visit with Jesus. But he did say, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And so not only did they catch enough fish, but they caught so many fish for two whole boats. And it was so much that it caused the boats to start sinking. And the only thing that changed was Jesus' word. He said, at your word, I'm going to do this. Before, they'd been fishing. So all their natural abilities, all the things they knew how to do, they were professional fishermen. None of that worked, but because they obeyed the word of God and believed to some level, right? They believed enough where God could overflow two boats and meet them where they were. And so that's an example of, you know, God just, those two boats in some ways were, I think of them like two containers, right? He filled up those containers, their cup was running over. And there's another example, it's very similar, but it's at the end of the time that Jesus was on the earth. So this was at the very beginning of when the disciples met him. But then another time in John chapter 21, verse 3, this was when, you know, everything had happened. And the last thing that Peter had done right before Jesus died was he denied him. Remember that? And so he's feeling pretty, I'd say he's feeling about as low as you could feel. He's probably the biggest regret you could ever have, right? Denying Jesus when he's at his lowest point in his life. And so Peter, he said, I'm going back to fishing. And the way that I've been taught that is if you look up these words, when he said, I'm going fishing, he wasn't just saying, I'm going to go fishing. He was like, I'm going back to my occupation as a fisherman. And the others said, we're going to. So really, Peter decided he wasn't going to be a fisher of men anymore for that period of time. And some of the others went with him. And so they went out, got in the boat, caught nothing, fished all night, caught nothing. But when the morning came, Jesus was there and on the shore. And so he, again, he said in verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they cast it, and now they caught so many fish that they couldn't draw in the net. And then later in verse 11, it said they caught 153 fish. I know Will and Doris go fishing a lot. That's quite a few fish, right? I mean, it'd be a pretty good day, no matter how. And it said large fish. Of course, all fish that you catch are large, right? But this said they caught 153 large fish. That sounds a lot like my cup runneth over. And so there's an example of they obeyed what he told them. They might have messed up before, because Peter had even denied Jesus, but they obeyed what he told them. And another a verse that I think helps us to hear this is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And this one's talking specifically about tithes, but I think what the principle here could be anything. It's not just about money or things. It's about whatever you need. Sometimes we need a cup running over of peace. Sometimes we need a cup running over of healing or a forgiveness. So I think it's whatever you need. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So there that is again, where it's just like, I'm going to give you so much, you can't even hold it. You can't even contain it, because it's so much. And again, that sounds a lot like my cup's running over. That sounds a lot like, I can't even keep, you know, my boats are sinking with fish. And the other thing that's interesting about this is when they're talking about the windows of heaven, that same, I guess it's a Hebrew word in here, is the same words that when the floodgates were opened for the flood of Noah's time. So, you know, enough to flood the whole earth was how much rain came, right? So this is, when he says open the floodgates of heaven, it's not just like a little tiny window or gate, it's the floodgates of heaven and pouring out a blessing that we will not have enough room to receive it. And the nice thing about, if we have more blessing than we can contain, then we can help other people, right? It's not just let it go to waste, but help other people. So another example of when God wasn't limited, I think a good one is in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. So let's turn there. And this one is a story that we've studied in healing school before. Chip's taught it in healing school, but this one is where God, Jesus was so amazed by somebody that really hadn't been taught the things of God all their life. They were a centurion, so they really weren't part of the nation of the Jews, but they understood authority, and they understood, really, they understood faith. And so if you look at verse number 9, it said, let's back up just a little bit to verse number 6. It said, Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And so his faith was so big that it made Jesus, he marveled at it. And it was also something that he received exactly what he needed. He needed for his servant to be healed. And so again, that's an example of where those folks didn't put limits on God. He wasn't limited. He was able to do exactly what he wanted to do. And really, if you think about those examples, what were they doing? They were just obeying the word. They were saying the things that the word said, and they were in line with God's will. They weren't pushing against the will of God or limiting God. They were just saying, I don't understand it, but if you said so, I'll do it. That's really what the fisherman said, right? And nevertheless, at your word. And the other thing that I think is, you know, as we think about putting limits on God or how limitless God is really God meets us where we are. He's not expecting us to be the level of faith that the centurion had even. He meets us where we are. And he, a lot of times when there's a miracle that happens in the Bible, the first question that Jesus asks, or I've got another example we'll talk about, is Elisha. But the first question that's asked is, what do you have? What do you have? And so God wants to work with us. He doesn't want to just, Chip's talked about, you know, the lottery where you pull the arm and, you know, you get the three lemons and you get, he wants to work with us. He wants to work with our faith. And so there's one story, there's probably more than one, but this story, it's actually one of the stories that's covered in every single one of the Gospels, which I always think that must be, okay, he really wants us to get this one. And so if you look in Matthew chapter 14, is one, I won't read all the different places it's covered, but in Matthew chapter 14 is a story of Jesus was out preaching, and he'd been preaching for a long time. And the first thing he did was he preached. And then in verse Matthew 14, verse 14, he healed their sick. So he had great compassion and he healed the sick. And then on verse 15, it says, when it was evening, that his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to him, they don't need to go away. You can give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then another version of it, Jesus actually asked the question. He said, what do you have to give them? And they said, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so it's kind of like, okay, we have all these people over here that need food, and we have enough food for 1 or 2 people. So it was kind of like this crazy different what's available versus what's needed. There's just no comparison. But that's Jesus just said, bring me what you have. Bring me what you have. And he worked with that. And so he not only worked with what they had, but at the end of it, there was 12 baskets of leftovers. So there was more leftovers than they started with. And so again, God met them with what they had, and he multiplied that abundantly above all that they could ask or think. And the story that really got me studying this was the next one we're going to talk about is the widow in 2 Kings. It's 2 Kings chapter 4. And she was in a tough spot. And so in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, there was a certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets called out to Elisha saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be a slave. So she was her husband passed away. He was the one that was the breadwinner in the family, and she had no way of paying their bills. And so she went to the Elisha, who was probably the one that was the teaching in what they call the school of the prophets. And so she went to him and asked him, you know, I need some help. So she was in a pretty desperate situation. So Elisha said, what shall I do for you? And then he says, what do you have in the house? So again, he says, what do you have that I can work with? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in this house but a jar of oil. And Elisha said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shut the door behind you and your sons and pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you or your sons shall live on the rest. And so I was just pretty amazed by that story. That's just the fact that there was some things in there. He said, first of all, he said, what do you have? So what can I work with? And then she had to act in faith. He said, go out and get vessels and don't get just a few. So she had a lot of choices to make there, right? First of all, is this guy lost it? Why is he telling me to go get vessels? I need money. And then how many is it? Not a few. I mean, is it five? Is it 500? Is it 1,000? And so, what if she'd gotten more? Sounds like however many she got was how much oil she was going to get. So however big her faith was, however much she believed that God was going to do something based on the number, because that was the only thing she had to choose from, is go do it and don't get just a few. Other than that, there was nothing else for her to do. So she, we don't know how many she got. She must have got quite a few, because she had enough to live on it after that. So she did pretty good. But I did think about that and meditated on this story, and just that question in my mind is how big is my container? How willing am I to when God says something, to do it all the way, or do I do it halfway, or do I do it part of the way? And so really, and as I meditated on it, I believe the container is our faith. How big is our faith? How willing are we to trust God? And so that's something I think we can all judge ourselves. And it's not just a one-time thing, right? Our faith can grow. It can grow every single day. And so and of course we know this story as well. But I think it'd be good to turn to it in terms of how big faith needs to be or can be. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Verse 20. So even if we have a little bit of faith, tiny little bit of faith, so small that you can't, if you drop it on the floor, if I dropped a mustard seed on the floor, I probably wouldn't be able to, it's gone. It's too small. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that's small. That's a small amount. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So I think the message that Jesus is trying to get across to us is, you don't have to have, he just needs a little something to work with. You think about 5 loaves, 2 fish, and then all the feeding. He just needs a little, but he's got to have something. He needs something to work with. That's the way he set it up, is he wants to work with us. And you've probably heard, I know you've heard Chip say, there's always a God side and a man side, but the God side's way bigger. But there is a man, we do have a side to do, we have a part to play. But I think we sometimes think, okay, I gotta have a lot of faith for this thing. And it just, a little tiny mustard seed moves a mountain. And so so I think that's something that we can remind ourselves of. God's not asking us to have this massive thing that's so hard to get. He wants us to cooperate with him and work with him. And so in Luke 6:38, you all know this verse, right? Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So again, God needs us to do a little something, and then he can return to us. And then he went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we can turn there. And this one is this one specifically talking about giving, but I think we can think about it in different areas too, if that based on what's going on with you. But it says, "This I say," in chapter 9, verse 6, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." And so again, God wants us to cooperate and give in proportion to what's in our heart. But then he can make that abound to abundance so that we can have things to give back. And then let's think about another thing about, there are ways, as we all know, that we can limit God. And I think a great example is our friends in the children of Israel, right? They had, God wrote down lots of things that they did that we learned these are things probably not to do. They did some good things too, right? But there's also some examples of what not to do. So in Psalms verse 78, it even says that how God saw what the children of Israel did. In chapter 78, verse 41, it said, "Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy." So they limited God. And that's the thing we want to avoid at all costs, is limiting God. Because we learn, you know, we just learned even today, God wants us to look at him as limitless. And he wants our cup to run over. But there are things that can happen that limit God. And here's some that were, he said, they didn't remember his power the day he redeemed them from the enemy. And so let's look at, there's lots of examples. We won't go through all of them, because you remember that time Chip taught about the, I think it was the 10 or 11 things that the children of Israel did to tempt God. He went through, it was a really good series, but this one is one that I always think about, and it's a really good example, because you've got two different answers for the same problem. That happens at work a lot. One problem, a lot of people have different ideas of what the answer is. And so the Lord spoke to Moses. So he got some orders from God. In Numbers 13, chapter 1, he said, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel." So it's kind of interesting that he said, "I'm giving it to you, but I want people to go look at it." So I thought that was interesting. So again, if you think about it, God's wanting them to play a part in this. He's not just going to say, "Okay, here it is." But he sent them to spy it out. So he wants to know what they think about it. So Moses sent them, and I'm not going to read all those names because there's no way I'll get them all right. So we're going to skip down. We're going to skip down, pick back up in verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like." So what realm is seeing in? Is it? Yeah, it's probably physical. They could probably have tried to see in the spiritual, but I don't think, based on the report, probably didn't. But yeah, I think he just said, go look, go up, walk up there, look. So that is, it's in the physical, it's in the natural. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests or not. And then it says, "Be of good courage and bring some fruit of the land. Now the time was the season, the first ripe grapes." So they got pretty good instructions, right? Check it out. Be of good courage, bring some grapes back. That's pretty much all they had to do. So they did that. They went up, spied out the land. I'm going to skip down a little bit. And it said, so let's go to verse 25. They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they must have been quite the trek. 40 days, they checked it out. And it's in verse 26, they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And then they, in verse 28, they said, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land." And then in verse 30, it said, "Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" And then in verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its habitant. And all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. Then we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And so we got, Caleb said, "We got this, let's do it." And the others said, "They're bigger than we are." They, and it said, I thought it was interesting, he said, "We were like grasshoppers in our own sight." So they, somewhere along the way, they forgot the God that brought them out of Egypt. And they forgot their orders to be of good courage. They had no courage left. It was way gone. And I know it's easy to say because I wasn't there, right? So, but it is something for us to learn. And again, if you think about that's in Psalm when I read that, it said they limited the Holy One of Israel and they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. So they limited God by their words and what they thought, right? What they saw, they said, okay, somehow they completely forgot how big God is. And they focused on the giant. If you think about the story of David and Goliath, which we all know, right? How David, he said, "Who is this Philistine who should defy the armies of the living God?" He didn't say, "I'm little, you're big, you know, I'm out of here." He was like comparing the giant to his God instead of comparing himself to the giant. But here we see that except for Joshua and Caleb, they were comparing the people in the land of Canaan to themselves instead of comparing those people to God. And so they forgot. And so it's a great warning for us. It's like when there's a problem or a giant in our world, in our what's going on in our life, we don't compare that problem to us. We compare it to God. If we do that, God's bigger than any problem. He has limitless power, limitless ability to help us. And so when we get our eyes on Him, then we won't limit Him. At the very end in Numbers 14, let's pick it back up in verse, if I can find it. 14. Let's pick back up in verse 17. Maybe, sorry, yeah, 14. Verse 17. Actually, we're at verse 24, but it just basically what happened is the folks that said we can't go, they were right. They didn't get to go. And the folks that said they could go, they were right. And they got to go. They had to wait because the folks that said they couldn't go, so it did delay things. But Joshua and Caleb got exactly what they said. And in verse 24, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has fought me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So because Caleb said, we are well able, because of what he remembered what God had done, and he looked at what God could do, then he was able to go into the promised land. And so you think about, wonder what God is thinking through these times when, in this example, how does God think about this? What's he thinking? And there's a chapter in Psalms, chapter 81, that I think shows us the heart of God in this situation. Chapter 81, verse 13. I know I've got y'all all over the Bible, like flipping back and forth. It's easy for me. I got an iPad. So it says in 81:13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them from the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. So it's like God's got this like yearning. I'm just, if they would just listen to me and walk in my ways. That's all he wanted them to do. It wasn't this, you know, extremely hard thing. He just wanted them to listen and walk in their ways. And so I think the thing that is a good question for all of us is so. That's a good lesson, right? So how do we take the limits off of God in our life? There's a minister from long time ago, John Wesley, most people probably heard of him, right? He was the founder of the Methodist Church. He said, it seems God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it. And so sometimes the thing that we bring to God is our prayer or our prayer of faith. I request. Sometimes it's an offering. Sometimes we step out in faith and do the things that he's told us. But a lot of times the thing that we bring is our request. It sounds so simple, right? But let's look at Matthew chapter 7. And this is the red words of Jesus. So got to take it serious, right? Matthew 7:7, it said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. It goes on to say, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So one way that we can take limits off of God is we ask for the things that we need. And I think sometimes we may feel like, you know, I'm being selfish. And it's like, no, he told us to ask. If you think about, you know, little Wade, right? If he's hungry, we want him to ask for whatever he wants to eat. We'll find it, right? I mean, grandma will make it. She'll go grow it in the garden, kill the cow, whatever. But, you know, and we're just natural people, right? God says, how much more would he do for us if we would only ask? In the same thought in Matthew 6:32, just a few verses above, in the chapter above, Matthew 6:32-33, says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So he's telling us, seek me, look for me, and then you'll find what you need. So some other things that we can do to take the limits off of God. There's some examples, I believe, in the Bible, and some are just come right out and say it. But the ones that I thought would be helpful, there's in Luke chapter 17, it talks about the lepers, right? There was 10 lepers. Jesus healed them all. He told them, go wash yourself. go present yourself to the priests. And nine of them did that. And one of them was like, you know what? I've got to go back and thank God before I can go to those priests. And he actually was made whole. And so not only did he get healed, so the leprosy stopped and it went away, but then they've got all these, you know, scars and gashes and who knows what it looks like, right? He was made whole. And the reason he was made whole is he was thankful. So one way we can take the limits off of God is to be thankful and to remember the things that he's done for us. You remember that the verse that it said, they didn't remember what I did for them. And that's how they limited him. And so being thankful is a way that we can quickly take the limits off of God. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, it says, the willing and obedient will eat the good of the land. So another way that we can take the limits off of God is we be willing to do what he wants us to, and we're obedient. And you got to do both of them, right? If you're just willing and you don't do it, that's not good. If you do it, but you don't really want to, you're kind of grumbling inside, that's not good. And so you all remember, if you've read any books or listened to any teaching of Brother Hagin, he talks about that, where he went on the road to be a traveling minister. He was a pastor and doing really well, had a parsonage, had, you know, clothes paid for, but the Lord spoke to him, said, I want you to be a traveling minister. So he was obedient. He did it. But he really wasn't at first. He wasn't willing. He just went out and did it. But he said his tires were talking to him because they were bald and you could hear them. And he had to drive at night because the roads weren't as hot. So that way maybe he wouldn't have a flat. And he was just talking to the Lord and telling the Lord, you know, something's wrong here. I've done what you told me. I've been obedient. And I've done what you told me, and I'm worse off than I was when I was a pastor. And that's when the Lord spoke to him and told him he wasn't willing and obedient. And then he made that adjustment in his heart. And the thing that I think is funny, he said, it don't take long to get willing. Just make a change in your heart. I'm willing now. And then as soon as he made that change in his heart, the Lord was able to bless him. So not being willing and obedient can limit God. So if we're willing and obedient, we take those limits off. And another place that we can take limits off of God is, it's showing in, let's go to Mark 11, 25. It says, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So we can take the limits off of God by walking in forgiveness. And as soon as you know, people are going to do things to us. Sometimes they know they did it. Sometimes they don't even know they did something to hurt us. And we can walk in forgiveness. It's our choice. And that's the nice thing is, we have 100% ability to forgive anything and anybody. God can help us. He can help us do it. And it doesn't depend on them asking for forgiveness. It doesn't depend on them making it right. It's like, I choose to walk in forgiveness. And we know Chip's taught on this, but to forgive somebody means to pardon them. That doesn't mean they deserve it. It's like, I'm pardoning them. I'm not going to hold their sin against them in my heart. They may have to pay the price for their sin or for whatever they did against you or other people. But as far as you're concerned, you're going to pardon them. And the best way to make sure you're walking in forgiveness is to pray for that person and ask God to be with them and remind yourself how much God loves that person and how much he wants them to have a good life. And so walking in forgiveness is a big one that we can do that takes limits off of God. Another way that we can take the limits off of God is accepting his word as absolute truth. And so much of the time the world tries to water down the word of God. God makes it so simple. And so let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 3. And of course, we know that when we accept the absolute truth of God, we're really walking in faith, right? That's And so it says in verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so the absolute truth of the faith, that knowing that God made everything through his word, his spoken word, is we're standing on the ground that he made with his spoken word. And so if you remember back in Genesis, the very first thing that the devil did was he questioned God's word. He said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he said, did God really say that? Hath God said you can't eat from this tree? And so questioning God's word is the very old, the oldest trick in the book. but if we're not careful, we can fall for that, because it's everywhere in the world. Is you can't really go too far in that faith stuff. You might want to be careful there. But we can take the limits off of God by walking in faith. So just like the widow, she walked in faith. She went out and she was, I'm sure her neighbors are like, why do you need these containers? And I don't know what she said, but she talked them in to give them to her. You know, I don't know if she like, hey, you know, I'll bring these back tonight, or I don't know what she told them, but she went out and did something. The people on the boat, the fishermen, they put their net out there. They probably felt kind of silly. They even said, you know, we've been fishing all night. And it's daytime now. The fish are, you know, somewhere else in the deeper or something. But they did, they acted. And their container was the oil containers or the boats. But our container is our faith. And our faith can grow. And God can work with a small amount of faith. He can work with a mustard seed. He can work with a 5 loaves and 2 fish. He can work with however many containers of oil. He can work with a net. And he pointed out that there is great faith, like the centurion servant. He pointed out that that there is smaller faith and a lot of faith, but we all have some faith. And Romans 12:3 says that we've all been given a measure of faith. So we all have a place to start with wherever we are. And it says, for us in Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so that's one thing you can even use that verse every day and say, I thank you, Lord, that I have a measure of faith, and my faith is going to grow today. And I'm going to exercise my faith. And Lord, I thank you that I walk by faith. I don't walk by what I see. I'm not going to walk by things or problems that I see. I'm going to walk by faith in you. And I thank you, Lord, that you're pleased with me because I walk in faith. You said that it's impossible to please you unless I walk in faith. And if we know that God wouldn't ask us to do something we couldn't do, that wouldn't be a just God, would it? And so in Galatians 2:20, let's turn there. As I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So a lot of times for me, when I remember that verse, I always remember the first part, right? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the rest of the verse, I'm like, I can't even remember it. But the rest of the verse is pretty good too, right? The life I live in this flesh, I live by faith. And so we have been crucified with Christ, right? That's how we're born again, through that. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this talks about it, a Bible verse that says our faith can grow, right? We are bound, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. So So that's an example of some brothers that their faith is growing exceedingly. And then as far as, you know, how can I get my faith to grow? We talked about how we confess things, right? But the biggest way to get our faith to grow, as you all well know, is the word, right? And so 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So God's not interested in, you know, how tall I'm going to be, or he wants us to grow in faith. That's what this is talking about, growing in faith. If you indeed haven't tasted that the Lord is good. And then in Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's how we can grow our faith, is staying in the word, and continually speaking the word, studying the word, learning through coming to church. But when we hear the word of God, that's how our faith can come, and that's how our faith can grow. And then in Romans 4:20, let's actually back up to verse 19. This is talking about Abraham. He's the father of our faith, right? So he's a pretty good example. I think he knew what he was doing. He learned. It said, in not being weak in faith, so he had strong faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And so that's a great definition of strong faith, right? He didn't look at his own circumstances, his own body. He looked at the promise of God. He didn't waver. He stayed on that promise. When you waver, it's like, but when you stay on that promise, you don't waver. You stay on it. And then he was fully convinced that God was going to keep his promise. And, I know Chip said this before, but it didn't say Abraham was fully convinced that God was going to do his promise by the next day, or in 3 weeks. So the time limit stuff that we do. And so the way that we say it is, it doesn't matter when it happens, it's going to happen because God promised it to me. And we've even said, you know, God, you promised this to us. And if we have to outlive this person, we will outlive this person, because you're going to answer our prayers. And that's we've just got to have that stick-to-itness. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, don't grow weary in well-doing. And well-doing is walking the walk of faith, continuing to confess the word and believe the word, because in due season you will reap if you faint not. And so Abraham didn't faint. He stayed with it. 100 years old, he said, you said I'm going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to be the father of many nations. And so, you know, it sounds probably easy for us because we weren't Abraham, we weren't 100 years old, but he did not waver. He was fully convinced that God was able to perform that which he promised. And so that's the way that we can take all the limits off of God and get everything that God has for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and you're so good to us, Lord. You help us so much. You have so much mercy, so much kindness for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can grow in faith, that we can be giants of faith, Lord, because of your grace, your mercy, and your word. Thank you, Lord, that we do commit to growing in faith every single day, getting bigger and bigger on the inside, that faith would be able to reach you and find ways of receiving from you and not limiting you, God, so that we can help others and be a blessing to others, Father, so that we can receive the promises that you have for each one of us, Lord. Father, I thank you for your goodness. We ask you for safety and traveling mercies for Chip. We ask you for healing and peace and wisdom for for Miss Sue, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for watching over Doris and her family as they have lost their brother. And Father, we thank you for taking care, such good care of us. We thank you, Father, for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think Mr. Jared is going to receive an offering. So appreciate everybody coming out on a rainy Wednesday. Chip will be home on Friday, and we've got prayer Friday night at 6:30. He should be back in time. Jared, you can come ahead. God's good. I tell Jared, everybody needs to come up and preach for Chip every now and then. We have a way more appreciation of he makes it look easy. It's good though. It's made me study more, so it's always good, right? All right. Thanks everybody again, and you all are dismissed.